First, we're going to read from Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 35-2, verse 12. I don't know where it is in your seat Bibles, but you're all experienced now, aren't you? You know your way around the Bible, so I'm sure you'll find it quite quickly. Mark 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Thanks be to God. Over the last few weeks, our focus has been on this book and the subjects in it, You've Always Wanted. And we said that this all-church study is about spiritual disciplines. That sounds pretty boring, doesn't it? I wonder what we think of when we think of discipline. Who wants to talk about it? Isn't that what you do when you try to get your children to do their homework or to take out the rubbish, to clean their rooms? You try to teach them discipline. Well, when we talk about spiritual discipline, we're talking about those things that we do that can bring us closer to God. Those habits that we can develop that will help us in our daily spiritual journey. Those disciplines that God uses to transform us. Previously, we thought about the fact that our Christian faith is not about following the rules. It's about developing a relationship with Christ. We talked about our need to slow down in our lives and to celebrate, to find joy. Those don't sound too authoritative and discipline-like, do they? But today we come and we want to talk about the practice of praying. We've already mentioned this earlier in the service. And maybe it's something that all of us struggle with. Jesus found it relatively easy to go off and find a quiet, solitary place and pray to his Father. But we all might say, well, he was the Son of God. We're just mere human beings. And for us, it's hard, isn't it? With any spiritual discipline, it's hard. For many, as we found, prayer comes as a result of desperation. John Ortberg, in this book, speaks of the Hail Mary pass, referring to Doug Flutie's last-minute touchdown in the Chicago Bears American football game against Miami in 1984. And the reasoning behind such a pass is that the throw under such desperate circumstances could only be completed with the help of divine intervention. These words are associated with the words of Mary, the greeting to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the first chapters of Luke's Gospel. And the idea behind the use of this phrase is that for the majority of the game, we can rely on our own resources. However, the moment of desperation, when we've run out of time, when we've run out of human cleverness, and mortal strength fails us. That's the time to throw up a prayer for help. And no matter how good we are at prayer, for each one of us, I'm sure in our lives there are situations when we let out a prayer of desperation. Desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it, even if they're not sure who they're praying to or if anyone is out there listening to them. People in foxholes pray. So do people going through divorce, have children that run away, or hear from a doctor that the lab results say the growth is malignant. When we reach the limits of our resources, we pray instinctively, reflectively, like a man lacking oxygen gasps for breath, and the man who's falling reaches out for something to grab. It's not a bad thing to pray in times of crisis. One of God's amazing attributes is that he is humble enough to accept people when they turn to him in sheer desperation. Desperation prayers have often been the beginning of spiritual life for many people. Many of us fall into this pattern of prayers. These prayers by themselves are not sufficient to sustain spiritual life. In most ordinary moments, we are not convinced that prayer really changes things. We don't see the result often, do we, of what we are praying for. We want, when we pray, God's immediate response. But what we have to understand is God moves in his own way and in his own time. And years down the line from now, we will see those things, and I'm sure you have seen those things for which you've prayed. People who you thought were totally outside of the love of God, suddenly coming to faith for no apparent reason. To illustrate prayers in time of desperation, here's another video clip retelling the last moments prior to one of the hijacked aeroplanes hitting the Twin Towers in New York as part of 9/11.
You see you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Lisa, you call my wife and kids, and you tell them just in case.
I'll tell them what you told me.
What do you think, Lisa? Should we do it?
I stand behind you, Todd.
Do me a favor.
Of course.
Say the Lord's Prayer with me.
Right now, Todd? Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
You ready?
Moses, in a moment of desperation, cries out to God and says, I can't deal with these people and their demands anymore. Either fix this or get me out of here. And then Moses waited and listened for God's response, and God said, I'm going to help you. Choose 70 leaders and bring them together so that I can help with them, so I can talk to them. I will pour out my spirit on them, and they will help to lift the burdens from you. And Moses did what God asked. So how important is prayer? Does it really make a difference? Maybe it's pure coincidence this week, but both of my reading notes, one, the New Daylight, focus on the Lord's Prayer. And the other one that I get free from UCB focused on God hearing my prayer. And the very passage that I'm going to refer to now, it is actually referred to in these notes. And it's that sense that God does hear and answer our prayer. In fact, God relies very much on our praying. These are words from Revelation. There was silence in heaven. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden pan. With the prayers of all God's people, the angel put this offering upon the throne. The smoke went up to God with the prayers of God's people. Why was there silence in heaven? Because someone was praying. Heaven pauses to hear the prayers of someone like me and like you. It's because of our prayer that God acts, not regardless of them or in spite of them. When we pray, heaven stops so that our prayers can rise before God. They are heard, they matter. Prayers of real human beings like you and me interrupt heaven. It's not that God is operating regardless of our prayer, but reliant upon our prayer. And for us, that's how important prayer is. It's what happens next on earth because people pray. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Richard Foster says that to pray is to change. Prayer is the center God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, we'll abandon prayer as a notable characteristic of our lives. History doesn't belong to the powerful or the wealthy or the rulers or armies or corporations or global media empires. What they do on their own may look impressive at the time, but the time will come when all merely human action will be tossed aside, forgotten on the ash heap of the dead. Past. History belongs to the intercessor, to those who pray, to those who believe and pray the future into being. Interceding is what Jesus is doing right now. Prayer changes things. In Genesis, Abraham didn't hesitate to push God in prayer. In Genesis 18, verses 20 to 33, Abraham prayed to God not to destroy Sodom. This is what John Ortberg says. The first extended prayer recorded in Scripture takes place when Abraham finds out Yahweh is about to destroy the city of Sodom. What is striking about the conversation is the care with which Abraham marshals his argument and states his case. Clearly, he feels he's talking to a person whose course of action really can be affected by what he says. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep them away and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are there? Far be that from me. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? God says, okay, he will spare the city for the sake of 50 righteous people. You can almost hear the wheels turning in Abraham's head. Do I dare keep going? He dares. Let me take it on myself to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Could I negotiate down to 45? God agrees to that request. Abraham keeps whittling down the number. 40, 30, 20. Then one last shot. Oh, do not let God be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there. God nods his head once more and says, yes. And in the end, he spares Lot and his family, even though there are only 4 of them, and Lot is an immigrant to boot. The moral of this story, according to Walter Wink, is that it pays to haggle with God. God answered Abraham's prayer. His prayer made a difference. Prayer is a learned behavior. It's not something we're going to immediately get into gear and know everything there is about it from day one, from the first day we become Christians. It's something we learn over a period of time. We've talked about this before, that even the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? It takes discipline. Disciples noticed that Jesus looked forward to prayer and actually hungered for it. They wanted to be nourished by prayer the way that Jesus was. It wasn't that they didn't know how to pray. These were Jews, and many of them were experienced in prayer. They knew what it was to pray, and they saw Jesus pray. How he went up to a mountain and was transfigured while he was praying. They were amazed at the change in Jesus. They wanted to be like him. And don't we also want to be like Jesus? Not necessarily transfigured in the way that he was, but certainly shining examples of Christian faith. And we need to learn how to talk openly and honestly with God about the concerns of our hearts. Just like Moses did in our scripture. He didn't say, dearest Father God, I beseech thee to consider the possibility of providing relief for those meekest of servants. Thou art so mighty and I am so weak. No, Moses said, God, help now. So as we cry to God in desperation and honesty, as we pray for ourselves, we must also learn to pray for others. This is called intercessory prayer. John Ortberg writes, you don't know how many people have been strengthened because you asked God to encourage them. How many people have been healed because you prayed for their bodies. How many spiritual runaways have come home because you prayed for their souls. Confession goes hand in hand with prayer. When we confess our sins, the door is open for God to forgive us. When we confess, we open ourselves up to be healed and to grow closer to God with that barrier removed. Roger Foster says that when we pray, God slowly and graciously reveals to us our evasive actions and sets us free from them. So how do we get about praying and confessing? Well, practice. Many of us would love to play a musical instrument. And over the years we've been led musically on a Sunday morning. And most of those that play have had years of practice to achieve what they achieve. And they're still learning. That process goes on. Next year the Olympic Games comes to London, and the last time they were held here was in 1948. And those competing for their country will have the honour of demonstrating their own achievement in their particular field of sport. That doesn't come without cost and practice, but how do I start the practice of praying and confessing? Well, I want to suggest that first of all, you make a decision. If you're not currently in a regular prayer pattern, then you make a start with 5 minutes a day. John Ortberg recommends that we don't do more or less. even if we feel like it. There may be some days that we really feel invigorated and want to talk to God for hours on end. But John Ortberg says, just set aside 5 minutes each day to talk to God. And find a place where you can play without distraction. We saw in the reading that Jesus took himself off to a solitary place where he could be away from everybody. Even his disciples couldn't contact him. And there may be a favorite place where you can go in the solitary and pray to God. Might be a favorite chair. Encouraged to spend a few minutes quieting down and setting in to pray. In that time of discussion with God, be open and honest with what you're thinking and feeling. Pray about what it is on your heart, not about what you think should be on your heart. C.S. Lewis in prayer says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. John Chapman said, pray as you can, not as you can't. Don't worry if your mind starts to wander. Henry Nouwen calls this monkeys jumping in banana trees. Does that ever happen to you? It does to me. There are times, I'm sure, when we are in conversation with others, in prayer, the mind just races and it's hard to focus. When this happens, when we're talking to God, Ortberg suggests dealing with this thing that keeps drifting towards us. Is there an illness in the family that we're preoccupied with? Is there a strained relationship? Is it an issue at work? Identify what it is and talk to God about it before you go on with whatever else you thought it was that you needed to talk to God about. We need to deal with the issues that are personal to us, and we need to deal with them simply. Don't forget to pray for others. I'm sure there are people around us, in our families, in our circle of friends, who need our prayers. John Ortberg said, when I intercede for others, the circle of my concern becomes expanded a little beyond myself. Tony Campolo tells a story about a guy called Charlie Storm. And it's recorded in John Ortberg's book. Tony Campolo tells a story of when a group of people prayed for him before he spoke at a Pentecostal college chapel service. Several gathered around him and laid hands on his head and began to pray. And the prayer went on and on. And Tony noticed himself getting a little irritated as one man, instead of praying for what Tony was going to say, kept praying for this man, Charlie Storm. He went on and on about just where Charlie lived, in that silver trailer on the right side, a mile down the road, and how he was going to his that day. For God to intervene, found back together. Finally, the prayer ended. Tony delivered the chapel message to the car to go home. As he entered the Pennsylvanian Turnpike, he came across a hitchhiker and felt called to pick him up. Want to guess what the hitchhiker's name was? Yeah, Charlie Stopfuss, the one they had been praying for. Imagine Charlie's surprise as Tony turned around and drove him home. God knew what he was doing when he put Tony in position to hear the other man's urgent plea for Charlie and his family. God knew what he was doing when he sent Tony to pick up Charlie the hitchhiker and directed Tony to take Charlie home and counsel with him, his wife, and to introduce them to Jesus. This whole story, or the latter part of the story, so you can plug it in to what this guy actually prayed. We drove a few minutes and I said, hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours? He said, my name's Charlie Stortfuss. I can't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that, and after a few minutes he said, hey, mister, where are you taking me? I said, I'm taking you home. He narrowed his eyes and asked, why? I said, because you left your wife and three kids, right? That blew him away. Yeah, that's right. With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off me. Then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as I asked, how do you know where I live? He said, God told me. I believe God did tell me. When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, you're back, you're back. He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, the two of you sit down. I'm going to talk to you, and you two are going to listen. Man, did he listen? That afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it, the way in which God answers prayer. Not often as we expect it. And maybe we've not been in a situation like that, where we've met someone who's been prayed for. But maybe one day we will be. Richard Foster says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. Don't forget, as you talk to God, to leave something in your conversation to listen to what God might be trying to tell you. Just like you talk to a friend, you have to allow them to respond. Or it's a one-sided conversation. Moses did this. He cried out to God and then he listened to what God told him about how to care for people and how to get them meat. God told Moses to gather 70 leaders that he might pour out his spirit on them, that they might help Moses to lead. Remember, none of us have it right. None of us can pray like Jesus, but we can get better with practice. Ultimately, prayer is about relationship with the one we love. Take the example of two people in love. How does that relationship grow? Some of you may know from your own personal experience, when you first meet someone, all you want to do is spend time with them, to talk to them, to learn about them. That's how it should be with our Father God. He longs that we would draw near to him, that we would talk to him. It was this same God that sent Jesus, his only Son, to die upon the cross for us. And we're called into this living, loving relationship with him. Shouldn't our desire be to respond by simply sharing the story of our life with him through daily prayer? And isn't today a good day to start improving your prayer life and to ultimately begin improving your relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? May that be our prayer both now and in the days to come. Amen.